Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
If you could meet anyone in the world, think about it, who would it be? Maybe it's a movie actor, your favorite actor. I think a lot of people it would be athletes. That's me for sure. It'd be an athlete that I admire. I know. I think most would say that. A lot of people would, at least. And I think seeing them in person, especially athletes, football players in particular, I think is even more special because they look big on the TV, right? But they are bigger than life in person. They're like mountains of people. I remember when I went to San Antonio, Texas, a couple years back, we ended up going to a hotel that the entire team from the San Francisco Dolphins, I didn't see if any of you guys knew what I was talking about. I know they're from Detroit. No. No, I stayed at the same hotel as the Miami Dolphins, and it was intimidating, to say the least. You'd walk through the lobby, and these were just giants walking around you everywhere. And I actually had the privilege of having like a little ceremony for my mom and dad as they recommitted to themselves in marriage. And we did that there on the river in San Antonio. And we had some of the Dolphins guys there, and they're like, "Can we be a part of this?" Oh, come on! And so it was. They actually witnessed it, and it's pretty amazing. But they look big on TV. They're way bigger in person. I mean, they're huge people, bigger than life in person. It's amazing to see someone, you know, a picture of it, or see a movie and see someone. It's totally different seeing them in person. As great as it would be, though, to meet our heroes in person. Imagine being in the physical, tangible presence of Almighty God. Just picture that for a minute. Standing in the same room as God Himself. Seeing Him in person. Advent is 4 weeks around Christmas where we focus on the incarnation, is the theological term, the incarnation of God, that He became a baby to redeem His people to Himself. And in these 4 weeks of Advent, we're looking at different Old Testament images which prepared the Old Testament people for the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. And so last week, we looked at how all throughout the Old Testament there are multiple promised children to various people that you will have a child. And this was really preparing the Old Testament people for the promised child, Christ Himself, who would be born. This week, I want to look at a different image in the Old Testament which prepared the people for the presence of God being in their midst, which maybe they didn't have the full realization of that when they would look at it every day. I want to talk about the tabernacle, or the temple of God, which made it possible for God and man to dwell with or near one another. That's what the tabernacle did. It made God's presence, physical, tangible presence, felt presence, near the people of God. That's what it did. The temple was built, the tabernacle was built, so that God could come near His people. But that wasn't the original plan. If you know your Bible, you know that wasn't the original plan, was it? To use a tabernacle? It wasn't so from the beginning. In fact, the tabernacle was plan B. It was maybe the second step or the third step in a long plan that God had, because He was making the most of our mistakes that led up to it. So today I want to really do a biblical survey, or maybe survey is too academic of a word, a biblical study of God's presence with His people that will prepare us for Christmas. Because Christmas, as you know, isn't the start of the story. In fact, it's somewhere in the middle. If you have your Bible from the pew, if you're using a pew Bible, Christmas doesn't show up until page 807. It's part of a much bigger story. And that story doesn't start on page 807. In fact, it starts on page 1 with the book of Genesis. So I want to walk through all the books in the Bible today, not each one individually, but clusters of them. We have to start with Genesis if we're going to talk about the presence of God with people as it prepares us for Christmas. Genesis 1 and 2, that's the first two chapters of the Bible as a whole. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. We see in the very first verse of that first book that God made everything. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now remember that verse if you don't already have it memorized, because we'll be revisiting that in a little bit. But it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then specifically, he made man and allowed man to dwell in the garden with him as the crown jewel of all of God's creation. All the glories that exist in the created order. Man, you and I, we're the crown jewel. We're the cherry on top. Genesis 1, 23 and 24 talk about God creating man in his image. Nothing else is made in the way that man is made. Nothing else bears the image of the Creator like man. When God said, let us make man in our image. So male and female, he created them, and he blessed them. But if you know the story, it doesn't last long the way that it is. Man and God would walk in the garden together, would dwell in perfect unity and union in the presence of God. Man could walk and stroll. But everything changed when sin entered the world, because man and women sinned. Because they were disobedient. Because they sinned, because Adam and Eve, the first humans, because they sinned, they were now blemished. They had a spot, you could say. They had a stain on them. And they no longer could be in the perfect presence of the perfect God. And so he forced them to leave the garden where he was. He banished them from his presence. He could do no other. They were imperfect. Genesis 3 tells us this. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, maybe you would think that this was unfair, maybe an overreaction on God's part. It was one sin. It was one fruit. Eternally banished from God's perfect presence. You might say that was overkill. But in fact, it was the opposite. It was grace that's all he did to them. If you know as the story goes. Picture this. An infinitely awesome God, deserving total devotion, nothing but good, gave one simple command, and an easy one at that. And he told them if they couldn't follow that one command, they would surely die. And they did it anyway, and yet he spared their life. He didn't kill them, merely banished. This isn't overkill. This is grace. This is mercy to the nth degree. Soon we will see that he actually had a plan of redemption to bring them back into his presence. It was a long-term plan. It was, so to see God banishing man from his presence because man is imperfect, to see that is harsh. Maybe you do. Seeing that as harsh is to minimize how worthy he is and what he is worthy of. And it minimizes how great an offense any sin is that we would sin against this great God. Banishing man from his presence, it's not overkill. We deserve worse. Yet he gives us grace. So, spoiler alert, this leads to Christmas. Christmas is the solution to the Genesis 3, 23 and 24 problem. That we can't be in the presence of God. Christ came for Christmas to make it possible that we could be with God again. But that doesn't happen for quite a long time in the story. Many years go by before that part of the story pops up. And so we find the book of Genesis, people dwelling and sinning, separated from God. And that leads us to Exodus through Malachi. We're almost through the book of, or through the whole Old Testament. Look at us. Leads us to Exodus through Malachi, the rest of the Old Testament. You see, God wanted to dwell with his creation again, with the crown jewel of his creation. So he came up with this plan to dwell in a holy tent, a purified tent, near his people. In fact, his people would live all around it, and this would be a purified spot where God could dwell. He wanted to be near his people. Let that be a lesson to you and I as we feel the distance of God and we feel like he has forsaken us or left us. Think about God's desire that what he would do to be even near us in our lives. Think about when I went to Africa. Was it last year? 2 years ago? I think it was last year. We went to Africa, a team of us from the church. I wanted to just see my boys. I had a little homesickness to see them and see Sarah. And so I would just FaceTime when we could. You know, of course, the times didn't work out very well, and so it was either really late at night for me or something like that, early in the morning for them. So we would FaceTime, and it was a glitchy connection. Usually we would only get 2-3 minutes before, you know, you just can't put up with the glitching anymore, and you have no idea what they're saying, so you just say, I hope you understand me. Goodbye. I love you. And you just hang up. But honestly, that was better than nothing. I wanted to wrap my arms around them and kiss them goodnight. I couldn't, and so a poor connection on FaceTime was better than nothing. And I think this is similar to the mentality of God in Exodus through Malachi. He wanted to be with his people. And so a purified holy tent, the tabernacle, being close but not directly with all of his people, that it's better than nothing. And so they would build this thing called the tabernacle. And it had to include multiple things. And this isn't random that I would read this. Take note of what goes in the tabernacle. Exodus 40. I'm going to read just the first 7 verses of Exodus 40. I think we've got it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in it the ark of the testimony. You shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstands and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar of incense. I think it keeps going. Before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You should set the altar of burnt offerings before the door, the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And place the basin before the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You're like, yeah, I feel the Christmas spirit radiating from that text. It's all over it. Bear with me, we'll get there. So this is what the tabernacle had to include. But at this time, when they made that in Exodus, only one man, Moses, could go on behalf of all the people and be in the presence of God. We see that in Exodus 33. If you just backtrack just a little bit in the book of Exodus. Verse 10, it says, and when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, That's the tabernacle. All the people would rise up and they'd worship each at his own tent door. So they couldn't go in the presence of God. They had to stand off and see the cloud descend on the tabernacle, and they would just worship from their homes, looking out at the tabernacle from afar. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I love that part. Maybe we just glaze over that sometimes, but think about this. When Moses would stop meeting with God and he would leave the presence of God, which you'd never want to do, right? Because you're going back to the grimy people. You're like, I'm going to stick with you, God. But he eventually leaves the presence of God and goes back to the camp where the people are. And Joshua, his assistant's like, I think I'm going to stay here. He's like, well, you can't even go in the tent. He's like, if this is as close as I'll get, this is where I'm going to be. I love that. So the tabernacle was like a piece of Eden, the Garden of Eden, put in the camp of sinners. It was like a holy island set in the middle of dark water. This was a step in the right direction, but still strides away from how it originally was. Strides away from how God originally planned it. How it used to be with man in the presence of God. And this leads us to the Gospels. If you don't know that phrase, it's referring to the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of these gentlemen wrote accounts about the life, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they all contribute different elements to the same story that all four of them tell about. Now, if you look at the fourth one, John starts his Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, the same way that Genesis 1 starts. Remember when I said, remember that verse? Well, if you get to the Gospels, get to the book of John, and you see how he starts, verse 1 of that book. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice what John's doing here. This is an incredible thing. John is telling us that the very same God who dwelt with man in the garden back in Genesis 1 is coming again to be with his people again, to be in person again. This is a redoing of Genesis 1. In the beginning was God, and he would walk with man. So much has happened in the story since then. And then John writes, in the beginning. Here we go again. That God would come and dwell with man, be in the presence of man. I don't know how many Marvel fans there are, so this might just fall on deaf ears, and if that's okay, or if that happens, that's okay. Maybe the kiddos will know what I'm talking about. If you're a Marvel fan and you know the recent movies that's been coming out with Iron Man and Spider-Man, this is for you, kids. There's a scene where Spider-Man is just discouraged and down, and he feels like he's doing everything wrong. And the world's on fire all around him. And the Iron Man suit flies up, and they start talking, and he's saying, what are you doing, kid? And Spider-Man says, talking to the guy that's supposed to be flying the Iron Man suit, Tony Stark. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Bear with me. And he says, if you cared, you'd actually be here, and you wouldn't have just sent some robot. If you cared, you would have actually come yourself. And if you know the movie, at that point, the Iron Man suit opens up and Tony Stark actually walks out. And he says, I do care. And I am here with you. And isn't that the story of Christmas? You see what I did there? God cares for you and I so much that he wouldn't just send prophets, but he would come himself, flesh and blood, in person. He said, here I am, because I do care. I do care. So just think about how much our holy God cares for you, that he cares for his people. willing to step into the sin that he hates to be with you. He once banished us from his presence. Now he comes to be with us in that fallen world he banished us to. It reminds me of the lyrics of a famous Christmas hymn. Let's see if you know it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Who knows it? Anyone? Hark the herald angels sing. It's by Charles Wesley. It's verse 2. It's an old version. Hark the herald angels sing. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell. He wanted to be with his people. Even if it's in a world of sin. Even if it would cause him to die. And so that leads us to ask, well, what of the temple then? What happened to the temple? What do we do with the temple? We already have God's presence dwelling with man. Now Jesus shows up. What do we do? Well, Christ came to replace it. We don't need it anymore. It's second class to the flesh and blood presence of God. John chapter 2 actually makes this very clear. Verse 18 says, so the Jews came to him and said, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. They thought he was talking about brick and mortar. He says, oh, there is a greater temple now. So you remember the different parts that went into the tabernacle? There was a table with bread on it. He says, I am the bread of life. There was lampstands for lighting. He says, I am the light of the world. There was a door. That's important. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John 10, 9. And there was a basin with water in it so that people could be purified when they enter in. Christ says in John 4, 14, whoever drinks from the water that I give will never thirst again. I give springs of living water. This is what Christmas is all about. It's not about a manger. It's not about a star in a sky. It's not about wise men or a shepherd. It's not about an angel. It's about a God who loves to be present with his people, to step down and dwell with them and replace the temple and actually be with his people in flesh and blood. This is the Christmas story, and yet it's not the whole story, is it? Which leads us to the books of Acts through Jude. Almost the end. The book of Acts is the first one right after the Gospels. Christ has accomplished his mission in the Gospels. He lived a perfect life for us. He died a sinner's death for us. He took our place and he ascended to heaven to be in the glory of the Father. But so that he might continue to dwell with us, he gave us his Spirit to dwell within us, because he didn't want to backtrack that he wouldn't dwell with us again. So better than a temple still, he gives us his own Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 talks about this. Paul writes, according to the riches of his glory, he, that is God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Notice that, through faith. So this is not true for everyone. If you do not walk with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, hear me, you do not have the presence of God dwelling within you. You don't. This is not true for all people. It is only those who, by faith in God, who serve and love Jesus as Savior, that God would dwell with and in you. And for such people, the presence of God, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, dwells within you. Just like the temple. Just like the temple. In fact, we see that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple now of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So what does this mean practically for Christians? That God would dwell within you? I think a better question is, what does this not mean? It means everything. It means confidence when you're threatened by your enemy, by Satan himself. Yeah, I have God with me. It means comfort in sad times when you're feeling alone. If you're going through the holidays without a loved one that you had last holiday, the presence of God dwelling with and in you all the time means comfort. I have God. I have God with me. It means strength amidst temptation, when you're struggling to say no to sin that you know is sin. You can say, I can do all things through Christ in me who strengthens me. It means guidance in times of uncertainty, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know which path to go, when you have multiple options and you have to make a choice. You can trust that God is in you and gives you discernment. It means endurance through hardship, when you just feel like you can't make it another step. You have God in you. So I think a better question is, what does it not mean that you have God dwelling within you? It means everything. And still, it's not Eden. It's not Eden. I don't want to diminish the glorious reality of God dwelling within us, but we are still left desiring to see Him, to touch the hem of His garment, to gaze up and see His face. It's a glorious thing that God dwells in us, and yet we are still longing for Eden. We want Christmas all year. We want God in the flesh. We want Emmanuel, God with us. Which leads us to the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. We made it from Genesis to Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible, and it speaks futuristically of when He will come again. One day, we read that God will remake Eden. He'll reconstruct perfection and dwell with us again. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" I love this, "'the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God." This time, we won't mess it up. And when Christ comes again, and He will come again, He won't have to leave us again. So there will be no need for a temple. His presence is enough. Revelation 21, if you go to the end of the chapter, verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city." Well, there's a reason for that. For its temple is the Lord, God the Almighty, and the Lamb. So there's a biblical study on the presence of God as it relates to Christmas. Christmas testifies of God's non-stop desire since the beginning of creation for us to be in His presence with Him. That's what Christmas is about. So I have to bring up a controversial song. It's not a Christmas song. Song, "What a Beautiful Name It Is." Maybe you've heard it. It's like Oceans. Everyone's heard it. It's a lyric in it that says, "You didn't want heaven without us." Is that true? Is that true? Think about it. I love the confidence of some people might say. I've heard of multiple things. Well, I think we have to say two things on this. One, God doesn't need us.
I know that hurts your ego, it hurts mine. God doesn't need us. He's not lonely without us either. He is fully satisfied in himself. Acts 17, verse 24 and 25, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." He doesn't need anything from us. There is nothing that God needs which we can provide for him, including our own sweet presence, as great as it is. I mean, how blasphemous it is to think that he would need anything. And further, how arrogant it is to think that we could provide that one thing for him and he couldn't get it himself. So he doesn't need us, he's not lonely without us, and yet he loves his people and he enjoys his people. And he went great lengths to ensure that we would be with him. He wants to be with his people. He wants to be with his people. John 17, verse 24. "Father, I desire," you hear that? This is Christ speaking. "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before you loved me, before the foundations of the world." He wants to be with his people. But why does he want to be with us? Did you catch that? Why? What's the reason? Not to fill a void in his life, but so to fill a void in our lives that we would marvel at his presence. It's like I went to Europe when I was younger in high school, and I loved Edinburgh. It's in Scotland, just beautiful cobblestone streets, and it's just incredible, beautiful city. And I want to go back. But honestly, more than any other reason, I just want to go back with Sarah so Sarah can see it. And I can just stand and just look at her as she looks around. I probably won't even be looking at the sights. I'll be just looking at her, watching her expression as she's seeing everything around her. And I think this is how God is. He wants us to be with him so that we might see him and glory in him. So I think it is true. He wants to be with us. May every Christmas be a reminder that your Creator cares deeply for you. And he wants to dwell with you. He wants to dwell with you. So if you're not a Christian today, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, I want you to hear that and why he came for Christmas. Even further, because Christmas is all about God wanting to dwell with us, why don't we make this season a time where we want to get closer to him, right? So if you're not a Christian, that means first you have to bow your knee to him as Savior, as Lord, because there is no presence of God without first acknowledging his glory and his goodness, that he would come into your heart. If you're a Christian, his Spirit already dwells with you. But can I say, yeah, you're not off the hook for homework. Yeah, he's everywhere and his Spirit dwells within you all the time. But don't you know that there is an additional felt nearness when we intentionally make space? You know what I'm talking about? Like, he's always with us. And yet when we intentionally make space, we draw near. We read, we pray, we seek his face. There is an additional felt presence of God. And if Christmas is all about him wanting to be with us, why don't we make this Christmas season about us wanting to pursue him? So I'd encourage you to do that. Spend some time in prayer. This is what Christmas is all about. Nearness to our Creator. Let me pray for you.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.